We are in a stretch right now of me preaching random sermons and random topics for the next few weeks leading up to the Advent season. If you missed the first two messages, they are available on YouTube or on our website. Now, today's topic, it's pretty intimidating because of the words I used. It sounds like a John Piper sermon. Yeah, but that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about. So just to take away, just to ease your, intimidation factor, to just lower the intimidation factor, I'm just going to tell you my conclusion, okay? The conclusion of this whole sermon is for you to read your Bible, pray every day. That's it. We can just close now. Some of you are ready, getting ready to get out. That's it. All I want to point out today is that the Bible that you have is trustworthy and that you can read it with prayer every day. And you will see that God's sovereignty in it, you will see inerrancy, that the Bible is inerrant. I want you guys to realize that today, okay? I know we're not used to doctrinal topics like this one. I'm always trying to, try to relate it to your Christian life. But I think if you understand what this means, it will help in your Christian walk as well. Now, why did I choose this topic for today? Two reasons. First, if you've been coming to this church for a good amount of time, you know that my goal as a youth leader and now as a pastor has always been to encourage and lead people into a deeper understanding of the gospel. How do you get to that? The deeper understanding and study of the Bible. That's always been my goal as a preacher here and as a youth leader here. And the reason for that is simple. The gospel, okay, you need a deeper understanding of the gospel because our eternal lives depend on it. If you don't understand the gospel the way you should, the way the Bible talks about it, your eternal life depends on it. Okay? That's how important this is. And God, in His mercy and grace, has chosen the written word as the means to deliver His word and His message to us. So how do we learn about the gospel? Not from me per se, but from this. Yes, you're listening to me right now, but I learned from here, right? That's how God left His message for us, through words, right? So for me, I'm hoping for you as well. It's very important for us to be convinced and to truly understand that this, what we're holding right here, those of you who have your Bibles, is trustworthy, that we can trust whatever is in this. That's my goal, okay? And I hope you guys believe that, and I hope you guys are convinced that this is, that the Bible that we're holding right now is trustworthy. If we don't have that kind of confidence in God's Word, it's going to be very easy for the enemy to discourage us and to lead us astray and to sway us away from God's Word by how? False doctrines, false teachings. In fact, if you go to Genesis, how did Satan convince Eve to eat the apple? By asking her what? Did God really say that? Because Eve said, God said we're not supposed to eat of the fruit of the, right? What did Satan say? Did he really say that? And that's how she was convinced to eat of the fruit. Is the word of God was questioned by Satan. And a lot of false teachers, that's what they're going to do. So if you're not grounded in this, it's going to be very easy for the enemy to come snatch you out. All right? So understanding, and for me, I think understanding biblical inerrancy and what that means, or the trustworthiness of the word of God, will help us plant deeper roots in Scripture. To help us continue to stand on the truth of God's Word. Okay, so hopefully nobody goes to sleep on this. This is very important, okay? I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. That's the first reason, okay, that I chose this topic. Second reason I chose this topic is because I was watching a debate on YouTube. I don't know how many of you guys do that. I like watching debates on YouTube, biblical debates on YouTube. And I was watching this debate this week on the reliability of the New Testament. Is the New Testament reliable as a document, as quote-unquote God's word? Is it a reliable source? Okay. Now, the people who are involved in the debate is Dr. James White. If you guys watch debates, watch this guy, Dr. James White. And on the other side is Lee Baker. Now, James White is an evangelical apologist. You know what an apologist is, right? They defend Scripture. They defend evangelicalism. Well, for James White, anyway. He's a defender of the evangelical faith. Okay, so he's an apologist. And again, you should Google him and watch his debates on the Trinity and even the defending the inerrancy of Scriptures. Lee Baker is, quote-unquote, opponent, on the other hand. This guy is a retired U.S. Army intelligence officer. He's smart. Okay, retired U.S. Army intelligence officer for 36 years. Okay, he started off as a Mormon. He became a Mormon bishop, the highest Mormon position there is, I guess. And then from there, he left Mormonism and went to evangelicalism. He got born again. He left that as well. Now he's a Jew. He's in Judaism. And he's a self-proclaimed critic of the New Testament. Now the reason why he left Mormonism is because he found inaccuracies in the Mormon Bible. So he left that, went to Christianity, evangelicalism. He found inaccuracies in the New Testament. So he said, no, I can't trust this. I'm leaving. Now he's in Judaism. This is the debate. Lee Baker is saying that the New Testament that we hold now is untrustworthy. Can't trust it because of all the inaccuracies in it. Okay? And James White is defending. No, it's not. It's trustworthy. Okay? So I don't know how many of you watch debates. Debates usually last for about an hour or two. instead of watching movies, sometimes I just watch debates. It's more interesting for me. I don't know how many of you watch it, but it lasts a long time. So we don't have that kind of time. I only have another 40 minutes with you guys. So I'm just going to give you the gist of the debate, okay? The gist of the debate, again, stems from Mr. Baker's concerns about the changes in the newer translations of the New Testament, especially or specifically in the ESV. If you look at the Bibles in the pews, they are ESV Bibles, right? There are inaccuracies, Mr. Baker says, in the ESV as compared to the King James. Those of you King James fanatics, raise your hand. Some of you guys are King James fanatics, right? I'm not going to read any other copy of the Scriptures. Only King James is the most accurate one. Okay. Is it true? We'll see. Before we get into the details of the debate, let me just point this out first. Why in the first place? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read the Bible? Right. Very simply, we read the Bible because it is God's ordained way to deliver His message to us through the writings of the Holy Spirit-inspired biblical authors. I hope everybody in here believes at least that the authors, even though they were human, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, God Himself, right? That's why we read it. We read it so that we can find out what those authors intended to mean when they wrote Scripture. Now, since the authors of the books of the Bible were inspired, or I'll go as far as to say guided by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote, again, our job as readers is to understand the intended meaning or to extract the meaning of Scripture, not to put our own meaning into Scripture. We're supposed to extract it, take it out, not put in. A lot of people, that's what they do. Oh, this means this. No, if that is not the intended meaning, that's not the meaning of Scripture. That's why I always encourage everybody here, read in context. Always. Not your context, but the context in which these letters and these books were written in. Okay? Read in context, literal context, historical context, all of those. Read in context. If you don't, you are going to get lost in the reading of the Bible. And that's why we preach the way we do. Right? The process of reading scriptures this way is called hermeneutics. Again, another big word. Okay, all hermeneutics is the science of good and practice of good biblical study. That's all that means. You need to learn how to read scripture because it's not like any other book. It is Holy Spirit inspired. It is God breathed. Right? So we need to learn that. Right? So that's why we read it. That's why we study it the way we do, because what our goal is as readers is to extract the inspired author's intended meaning for Scripture. Now in you all know that in the biblical times, the most common used language are what? In Old Testament, it's Hebrew, Aramaic. Okay. In the New Testament, it's Greek. So that's the context in which these books were written. They were written originally, especially the New Testament, in Greek, right? So how did the Bible get to us? It had to be translated from Greek to English, right? Easy to understand, right? It had to be translated from Greek to English. Now, there are around 450 English translations of the Bible that have been written. The very first modern English translation of the Bible is called the Tyndale Bible. I'm not saying this is the first English translation. This is the very first modern English translation. There are older English translations in Old English, but I don't think anybody nowadays would understand that because it's a different type of English. The modern English, the English that we know now, the earliest translation of that is called the Tyndale Bible, translated by William Tyndale. Now, after that translation, many others follow the Tyndale translation. The oldest and one of the most popular translation of the Tyndale Bible is the KJV, King James, the 1611 version. Okay, those of you guys who keep track of this stuff, what version is that? It's 1611, man. It's, you know, it's legit. It is. It's the oldest, most popular translation of the Tyndale Bible in modern English. King James 1611. Now, if you were here long enough, you know that our church used to use which version of the Bible? NIV, right? NIV translation, right? And then when I came in, I said, look, let's change it. Let's go to ESV. Why did I do that? You know why I did that? Huh? Because the NIV translation is a phrase-for-phrase translation of Scripture. So the things in it has some kind of input for whoever translated the NIV. It is not a word-for-word translation of the original text. The ESV, on the other hand, is. It is a word-for-word, and the King James as well. It is a word-for-word translation of the original Greek text. So again, what's our purpose in reading? To find out the author's intended meaning, right? So if you want to find out what the intended meaning is, you have to go back to almost the original way they wrote it, right? If not, it's going to be tainted by somebody else. So we have to read, if you're going to study your Bible, read the word-for-word translation of the Bible, one of which is ESB or ESV. The other one is NASB, RSV. Okay, those are all word-for-word translation of the scriptures. Okay? So now we know why we read. Now we know where our Bible came from. Let's go back to the issue of the debate. Issue of the debate, again, is that Mr. Baker is saying that if the Bible is God-breathed, then why are there inaccuracies? Why are there changes made by human beings, not apostles, not biblical writers, made by human beings in the newer translations of the Bible? Why does the King James read in one way and the ESV reads another way? Why are there inaccuracies in both if it's only one Bible? And since these changes were not made by the actual biblical authors, then does that make our copy of the New Testament untrustworthy? Can we still trust this? Now we're going to go through an exercise. Okay. Those of you who have cell phones, this is the only time I'm going to ask you to pull out your cell phone and use it. Okay. Those of you who have cell phones, pull out your cell phones. Those of you who don't have cell phones, grab a Bible from the pew. Okay. This is what we're going to do. We're going to compare King James and ES. Not King James, not LeBron James. King James. I know some of you still thinking basketball. Okay, I'm not talking about LeBron James. King James. Okay. I want you guys to look. Okay, those of you who have cell phones, look for John 5:4 in the King James. John 5, verse 4 in the King James. Once you find it, read it out. And those of you who are looking at me, you're not doing the exercise right. You're supposed to be looking at your Bibles. Okay. One at a time. One at a time. Stand up if you have it. Who has it? Raise your hand. I'll call you. Okay, we'll call our guest. Brother Ken, this is Jesse's dad, by the way. King James, John 5, 4.
For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had.
All right. That's John 5, 4 in the King James. Those of you who have ESVs, look for John 5, 4 in the ESV. John 5, verse 4, in the ESV. It skips, right? 3, 2, 5. Oh no! The Bible is messed up. What is going on? NIV, it skips too, right? Oh no. Is that an error in the Bible? Is there any more like that? Check out Acts 8:37. Same thing. King James, read it. ESV, look for it. Acts 8, verse 37. What? What's going on? Have we been learning from the incomplete version of the Bible? Do you see it? ESV people, do you see it? It's not there. Should we be using the King James? Because everything's there. Why is this not there? I'll give you one more. Matthew 17:21. Matthew 18:11. I can keep going. There are a lot of verses. Check out Matthew 17:21. Matthew 18:11. Check those out. It will be in the King James, but it's not in ESV. Or it's not in NIV. Now let's reverse it. There's something in ESV that's not in King James. Check out Mark 16:9-20. King James. Mark 16, 9 to 20 in King James. Is it there? In King James? It is. 16, 9 to 20? King James, right? Is it there in King James? It's there, right? Check out the ESV version. It's there. But it said what? There's a brackets on it. What does it say in the brackets? Okay. That's a reason, okay, why there are these so-called inaccuracies in Scripture. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include, okay, some of the words or even sometimes it's whole stories in the New Testament. Why is it like that? Why is it like that? Right. If you know the process back in those days of copying, okay, it's not the way we do it now. They don't have technology. They don't have photocopiers. And I like what James White said in his debate. The words of God weren't written on rocks or stones. Okay? They were written on paper. Okay? So what happens back in those days is that when they write, the biblical authors, they wrote on paper. Not sometimes it's not them who actually wrote it. It was a scribe. They were dictating to somebody else. So they wrote it on paper. Now for those pieces of paper to survive, to get to us, they must have been copied over and over and over again. Because the paper back in those days, again, is not like our paper. It's papyrus. Okay? Those things, if they get too old or the sun is too, you know, it's too much on them, if the weather is wrong, if it's too humid, those things disintegrate. Right? So they have to keep copying and copying and copying and copying. Right? So that these texts will be preserved, right? Now, also keep in mind that back in those days, when the New Testament was written, they were under Roman rule. So if they caught you handing out teachings from the apostles, which it's forbidden because look what they did to Christ, right? You're in trouble. So how did these early scribes have to copy their copy of the writings of the apostles in probably caves or underground houses or by candlelight? They copy all day. If I was to write a message here on a piece of paper and I would pass it all the way to you guys and I would tell you guys, once you get the copy, copy it again and then pass your copy to the next. By the time it gets to the back there, something is going to go wrong. Right? Because that's just how the process is back in those days in preserving documents. There will be, it's called textual errors, textual inaccuracies in Scripture. I gave another one earlier. We were talking. I told these guys, remember the story in the Old Testament? I think it was in Numbers, of the bronze serpent in the desert. Remember that? They were in the desert. They were all like, you know, complaining to Moses, and then something happened, and then God told Moses to put up this brown serpent, and then all these snakes came out, and whoever's not looking at the serpent would be bitten by the snake and die. There was a number there given of how many died. Okay. Now in the New Testament, that same story was quoted, but a different number was given. So let's say in the Old Testament it was 10,000 died. In the New Testament it was quoted, same story. Number given was, say, like 9,000, 8,000. Not inaccurate. It's not accurate. So does that mean, and then if you look at your King James and your ESV, there's differences. There's verses missing on the ESV that's in the King James and vice versa. So does that mean that in terms of trustworthiness, can the New Testament be trusted? So we're already saying yes. You didn't even Can it be trusted if we're missing verses? Can it be trusted? Can the New Testament version now that we have or use be trusted? Or should we just switch to King James? Because everything's there. But remember, King James is not the first translation of the Bible, New Testament or Old, to English. There were older ones. So who's to say that there was no inaccuracies from the really, really old version of the Bible to the King James? There will be. Right? There will be because of human error. Right? So can it be trusted? And what does it say about the Bible's inerrancy? Right? First, let me say, yes, the New Testament that you hold in your hand or in your phone can be trusted. Okay? You can trust it. You don't have to just use the King James Version. I don't have anything against the King James Version. I just don't know how you understand it. Because it's pretty much Old English. That's why we go to the Modern English for the ESV. But I have nothing against the King James. I say that because the differences between the King James Version and the newer translations, like the ESV or the NIV, and again, it's due to the fact that since the King James inception, scholars and archaeologists have found older New Testament manuscripts. Right? So when the King James was written, the archaeologists found manuscripts. They're called Dead Sea Scrolls. It's these papyrus scrolls that the scribes written along the years to pass the Bible to us, right? They found those. Now, as years pass, more and more Dead Sea Scrolls are popping up as the archaeologists keep digging. These ones that they found, these new ones, are dated earlier than the ones that they used to translate the King James. So again, if these new Dead Sea Scrolls are dated earlier, they're closer to the time when the actual original document was written. It means they're more accurate, right? That's why in the ESV, that's why I chose the ESV, because it contains the most latest Dead Sea Scroll findings that these archaeologists have found and have translated into English. That's why we have ESV, okay? It's supposed to be more accurate to the original when the apostles wrote it to begin with. Right? That's why we have ESV. Now, again, our goal as readers is to extract the intended meaning, right? So the more original, the closest to the original transcript that we can find, that's what we should use. Because our intent is to find out what John said or what Paul said back in biblical times. And again, you can find that in our copy of the ESV. Now, back to our question. Since there are inaccuracies in translation or in copies of the New Testament from King James to the ESV, can the Bible be trusted still? What does it say about the Bible's inerrancy? First, the Bible being inerrant doesn't mean that the Bible has no inaccuracies or errors. That's not what inerrant means. Okay. Since the process, again, of the first century in preserving documents is to hand write and copy everything, there will be inaccuracies. Okay, and when you copy inaccuracies, there will be more inaccuracies. Right? So, to say that the copy and the translation that we have has no errors would be false. That's not what inerrancy means. So, if biblical inerrancy does not mean that the Bible has no textual errors because of the process it was copied and handed down from generation to generation, what does it mean for the Bible to be inerrant? What does it mean for the Bible to be inerrant? And this is where the sovereignty of God comes in the process of creating this document called the Bible. the sovereignty of God has something to play, okay, has a role in the scriptures that you hold now. And I believe that faith, our faith, is key to all of this. Because I believe that despite the textual errors that can be found in our copy of the Bible, these errors does not change and did not change the original message that God intended to deliver to us through the biblical authors. So again, let's go back to the story of the bronze snake. There were inaccuracies when it comes to the number of people who died. But the number of people that was listed that died is not the point of that story. What is the point of the story? That those who look up to this thing will be saved. Doesn't matter if 2 died or 1,000 died. The point of the story is you look up to something that God ordained, that God sent, and you will be saved. So we can't read the Bible and say, oh, there's errors, I cannot trust it. Where is your faith, first of all? Second, are you reading it in context? Because if you're not, then you're never going to get what it means. Right? You're always going to mess up the interpretation or understanding of scriptures. But again, I believe that even though there are textual errors, God's sovereignty to deliver his intended message to us is still here. That's why we shouldn't be concerned too much about textual errors. You know what we should be concerned about? Doctrinal errors. If somebody's teaching something that is, they say they see in here, but really they're reading it out of context, be careful. That's why there's wolves in sheep's clothing, right? False teachers out there. If you talk about the Mormon Bible or the INC Bible or the Catholic Bible, if it doesn't preach that our salvation depends on God alone by his grace through the death of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong. But if you don't know that, and if you can't prove that, how are you going to say, no, that's wrong? Not just to them, but to yourself. So you need to know, you need to understand, and at the same time, you need to be guided by the Holy Spirit when it comes to understanding this word, his word. Because if you think about it, right, God is omnipotent, right? What does that mean? He knows everything. He knows everything. So he must have known that during the writing of his word, imperfect humans, the ones that he assigned to write this, with limited resources and limited technology, will make mistakes. He must have known that, right? We can't say God is omnipotent and him not knowing that. He must have known that. So there's no way that a scribe copying Paul's letters by candlelight while hiding from the Roman army will copy everything right to the T. They're going to mess up. Some of them haven't eaten for days. Some of them got their wives screaming at their ear, hurry up. We got to get out of here. The Romans are coming. If there's so much pressure on you and you're trying to copy this thing, you're not going to do it accurately, right? But in the midst of this imperfect process, I believe that God displayed his sovereignty, his control over the situation by ultimately preserving the main message of the scriptures. And what is the main message of the whole Bible? The gospel. That's why I said earlier, that's our goal here in this church. Now, for you guys to understand what the gospel truly means and to dig deeper into understanding the gospel. So from generation to generation, from scribe to scribe, from copy to copy, the message of salvation through faith in Christ by the grace of God was preserved from the time it was written to now. And it takes a lot of faith to believe that. I know there's some skeptics out there that, nope. There's errors. No, you can't be right. Only humans wrote it. But that's where you need faith. And that's what I think Mr. Lee Baker didn't have. That's why he kept switching Mormon to evangelical to Judaism. Because he didn't really have the faith to begin with. And I think Dr. White said it. If you watch the actual debate, he said, You know what? I've explained this to you 10 times now, that the reason why there's inaccuracies is because of the process it was copied. If you still can't understand it, then you're either ignorant, you don't want to listen, or there's something else wrong. And that other something else is what? You don't believe. You don't have the faith to believe. You don't have the ears, as Jesus would say, you don't have the ears to hear. Right? Because that's what it is. The Bible in itself, this physical thing, it's not perfect. The message in it is. So when Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said that the Scriptures is God-breathed, he means that the message contained in the Bible originally came from God, and then God used biblical writers to put them down on paper so that it'll reach us today. Just thinking about that, that just blows my mind. Right? Why not in stone? Because stone is more, it doesn't fade, right? So if the apostles just wrote in stone, it didn't need to be copied. Imagine this in stone. How thick this is. And then the apostles would bring it to like India and Philippines. How is that even? Right? But they wrote it down on paper and it was copied from generation to generation. But God ultimately was sovereign over the whole process. This means that even if they messed up, the apostles messed up, or the scribes that copied the biblical author's writings messed up, I believe we will still have access to the actual source. I believe right now we still have access to the actual source of the message in Scripture. We can't ask Paul anymore what he means. We can't ask John. We can't ask Matthew. We can't ask any of these people, what did you mean when you write this? But we have access to the actual author, not just the scribe, but the author. That's why when you read your Bible, you need to read it with you're never going to find out. You need that guidance from the Holy Spirit in order for you to understand what this text means. At the same time, couple that with hermeneutics, the science of reading this properly, you'll be able to extract the meaning. Right? Have you ever seen those exercises? Word exercise, right? Where they misspell the word, but somehow you can still read it. Have you ever tried those? So if you read something like that, say in the news, say it's reporting that the Raptors are won another championship. Okay? That's the news. That's the main gist of the article. But all the words in the article were misspelled or the letters were jumbled up. Does the news change? The actual news, the content of the actual news, does it change? No, you just have to be able to read it and decipher what it means. That's this. Yes, some of these things are inaccurate. Some books are inaccurate. Some verses, you saw, I showed you. Some verses are missing from one version to the next. But the news is always the same. Right? The problem is, you won't see that unless Holy Spirit is upon you to guide you through this process, to whisper to you, oh, that's what it means, because he's the one that wrote it. Amen? So is the Bible, is the New Testament trustworthy even though there are inaccuracies? Yeah, right. I'm not convinced. Is this trustworthy to bet your eternal life on? All right. Because ultimately this came from God. If you need help understanding this, yeah, you can come to me, you can come to the deacons, the elders. But number one person to go to is the author. Go to him. Pray to understand so that he can enlighten you with what Scripture actually means. It's like when Jeremiah, when he wrote down God's word on paper. You know what happened to Jeremiah at the end? Babylonians came and took over, right? They burnt everything that Jeremiah wrote down. So what happens? That's it. It's done. God's word is gone because the paper burnt. No, what God did was call Jeremiah again. Hey, come here. Write it again. Write this again. It was never lost. The message was never lost because the author is not going anywhere. Okay? He's not going to die like these authors did. You can keep going to him if you want to find meaning in Scripture. You can keep going to God over and over again. And that's why I believe that this copy that we have now of the Scriptures is trustworthy. It is precious and trustworthy because it is God-breathed. This means that reading the Bible is not like reading any other book. Once you read a novel, you can read it again. It's going to be the same story over and over and over again. You read Scripture, you read Matthew, you read Mark, Luke, John, all the... You read it again and again and again, you'll see something different every single time. I don't know if you've experienced that. Have you experienced that? That's what I like about Piper said when he asked his professor, why do you read your Bible? Because it makes sense of the world to me. That's exactly my view when it comes to Scripture. Why do I read Scripture? Why do I believe the gospel? Because it makes sense. It helps me to make sense of the world. Without it, nothing makes sense. Like, how come, and we were discussing this in the young people's fellowship this Friday, because it says in the Bible, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Right? So the tendency is for us single people, not us, but whoever's single, is to go look for a Christian. I have to marry a Christian. I have to marry a Christian. That's the basis of who I should marry. You know how many Christian marriages are ending up in divorce? Why is it like that? If the Bible says that, right, that you shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers, you go marry a Christian. And then how come some people marry an unbeliever and that unbeliever becomes a Christian? How come? It's because if you look at it, it's not up to you to go look and then to judge people. Okay, he's a Christian, they're Christian, they're Christian. That means when we get married, everything is going to be perfect. No, it's not. Right? So what do you have to do? You look at yourself, right? Am I a Christian? Am I following Jesus the way I should? Because the Bible says if you do that, all your wishes God will give to you, right? John 15:14. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask. And whatever you wish will be given to you. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Romans 8:28 says what? For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. If that's you, then whoever you choose to marry, I'm not saying that you should go marry an unbeliever. Look for a believer. But don't be like, since he's a believer or she's a believer, my marriage is going to be perfect. It's not. If God is in your marriage, it will be. Even though, yeah, you're going to go through hardships, fights, and all this stuff. But it is on you. Again, we're going to discuss this more on Friday. So many questions that these young people have, but it's so hard to convince people to just walk by faith. And that's what I'm asking you to do right now with this. Just walk by faith. And hopefully I'm doing a good job of telling you what this means, but just don't take my word for it because I too can make errors. Right? Rely on the Holy Spirit, faith that God gives you, so that when you read this, God will speak to you. And hopefully it will also help you make sense of the world. How does this apply to our everyday life? Man, when cancer comes, does it make sense? It doesn't. When somebody all of a sudden dies, does it make sense? Well, why him? Why not this? Relationships break up, does it make sense? Why did this happen? You lose your job, What makes you understand all of that stuff? I believe it's understanding the gospel through the Word of God. And you have to know it. You have to understand it. And you have to stake your life on it. Amen? Are you that confident on this? That you can stand on this and say, yes, I will stake my life not just your life in the on earth, but my eternal life on this. I hope so. But again, you know what? I hope that you're not just standing on this on Sundays. Some people, they just, yeah. At home, you know what stands on this? The table. It keeps the table flat. They put this under the table so that it'll prop up the table because it's wiggling like this. Sometimes people do that. People don't read their Bibles. I like what Alistair Begg says. You know Alistair Begg? 99.5. Okay. He said this, our job as pastors is to equip you and to lead you to reading this and to understanding this. But if I'm a shepherd and you're a sheep, once I lead the sheep to pasture, do I handpick grass and feed them? Here, little sheep, here's the grass. Do I do that? Does a shepherd do that? No, the sheep have to go around and eat themselves. Same thing with us. Yes, I'm shepherd, yes. I'm not supposed to be hand-feeding you this stuff. I'm supposed to just lead you to pasture. And then you go eat. Do you eat? Some of us been Christian for 20 years, haven't eaten anything. You're a malnourished believer. But then again, okay, I believe this as well, okay? I believe that as with God's sovereignty when it comes to the inerrancy of the Bible, He too is sovereign as far as our growth as believers is concerned. Okay, I'm not saying that you should be at this level or this level. No, I believe that God's sovereign in that too, and that your time will come. You will develop a hunger, hopefully, for this. And if not, I recommend, just like what you saw in the video, read supplemental books when it comes to understanding Scripture. Okay? The book that I would recommend is Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. I forget who the author is, but if you Google that title, hopefully you'll find it. Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. So hopefully that will help you grow in terms of your desire for reading Scripture and understanding it as well. So yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to fall. But I trust that God will not fail when it comes to His promise to finish what He started in those of us who believe. So I place my faith in God's faithfulness. I place my faith in God's faithfulness for my eternal life, being convinced that He will get me to where He promised to bring me. Where did God promise to bring those of us who believe? Seated in the heavens with Christ Jesus, our Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 6. So I'm going to echo and encourage you as Paul encouraged Timothy. Okay, in our text, what does he say? What did Paul say to Timothy in our text? Do your best. Do your best. To what? To present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best, not do the pastor's best. No, the pastor do his best. No, do your best. Study the Scriptures for yourself. Get help if you need to, but know that you can trust this with your life. Right? It's a very special book. So special that God used it as the means to deliver His message of salvation through 2,000 years of tribulation and hundreds of textual inaccuracies, also that we can hear Him speak through the pages, through the text, that the gospel message is real. And that's what He intended for us to hear through this book. And you can bank your life on that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.